My words today are not my words. A few months ago, the Lord provided an opportunity for me to attend an interdenominational church service. And since there was no other fellowship meeting arranged at that location at that time, and being disposed to go, I went. The experience has proved to be far more beneficial than I could ever have imagined. Firstly, the service itself was very uplifting. The aftermath has been very challenging for me, and therefore very edifying. The service opened with the singing of Amazing Grace, followed by a brief prayer, and then three members of the congregation each read a few verses from the King James Version. They then sang the hymn Blessed Assurance, and then the leader of the group gave a sermon for about 35 minutes. He started out by saying, "In order to understand the gospel, it is necessary to understand that Jesus was not God." He quoted John 3:16, but he didn't just read it mechanically and pass over it. He deliberated on it. And he said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Doesn't that tell us straight away that God and his Son were separate beings? He said, "In our human realm, it is not unusual for a father and his son to be very much alike." He said, "Don't we have a saying, like father, like son?" He said, "If that similarity can exist on the human plane, just to what greater extent can it occur in the spiritual plane?" And he said, "That's why Jesus said, 'I and my Father are one.'" He said, Jesus wasn't saying that he was the same being. He was just reflecting the fact that his Father and himself were totally aligned in all matters. But God sent his Son to earth. And he said, "Why did God send his Son to earth?" He said, John 10:10 tells us the answer. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life." He said, "What does that mean? Why did he come that he might have life?" He said, "To understand that statement, it is necessary to understand four fundamental points. The first point we must understand is the nature of man." And he counted Genesis 2:7. He made the point that it was when God breathed the breath of life into the body, the structure, that man became a living soul. And he stressed the point that man does not have a soul, man is a soul. And that point is absolutely essential for understanding the gospel. I was delighted. The next point he said was, the next point to understand is that, the second point is the nature of death. And he said, death is simply the reverse of the creative process. He quoted Psalm 146:4, "His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish." And again, he didn't just read the verse and pass over it, but he pondered it. And he said, "His breath goeth forth." In the creative process, God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and now his breath goeth forth. He said, "He now returns to the earth." He said, in the creative process, God formed man of the dust of the ground. Then he said, at the creative process, man became a living being. He said, at the death process, in that very day, his thoughts perished. He said, well, the question can be asked, of course, is breath goeth forth? Where does it go? He said, no mystery. Solomon told us where it goes, and he quoted Ecclesiastes 12:7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. He said, so there's no thought that man has a soul that flips off, that was the word he used, doesn't have a soul that flips off to some other destination. He said, no, in that very day, the spirit goes back to God who gave it, the human carcass goes back to the dust, and his thoughts are perished. The third point that we need to understand in order to understand the gospel, he said, was, why does man die in the first place? And he quoted Romans 5:12, which we all know so well. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. He said that was God's decision to do that. But the antidote, he said, is in verse 18. Just as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men under condemnation to death, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all unto justification of life. He said, well, that's all very well, but who will receive this life? He said, just the Apostle Paul told us who will receive the life. Just read Acts 24:15. There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. He said, is there anyone who has ever lived who has never not been either just or unjust? He said, everyone will be resurrected. Then he said, resurrection, you know, it's not a word we use very much. But he said, we do use it sometimes. And in his experience, he said, when we had children at home, we had toys, children's toys and things, which our children played with. When our children grew up and left home, we put those toys away in the back room or something, and they lay dormant. Unused, like, he said, but when our grandchildren started to come back home, when our children brought their children back home, we got those toys out of the closet, and they came to life again. He said, that's very similar to resurrection. I thought that was a lovely illustration. Then he said, well, when will it be? Sorry, he said, now, Jesus confirmed this, but it wasn't just Paul who was saying this, but Jesus himself confirmed it. And he quoted John 5:28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and shall come forth. He said, so was it just Paul? It was Jesus himself also tells us that's the reason why he came to earth, that all might have life. He said, well, that's all very well, but it's been a long time. Now, he used some expression which I can't quite recall to indicate the time interval between Jesus' birth and 2015. He said, well, we know the time is coming, isn't it? Because the Apostle Paul tells us when it will happen. And then he read 1 Thessalonians 4:13. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Ah, he said, so now we see that the resurrection, it wasn't God's purpose to resurrect everyone at the first advent. He said the first advent right of Christ, the right of the land of righteousness, to offset the human, the Adamic condemnation. He said that the second advent, that the resurrection of all mankind will take place. He said, Paul said, I would not have you ignorant concerning better than others. And he pressed that comment. And he said, just wrong that when Paul wrote to Timothy, he confirmed that. He said, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Emphasis again that God and his Son were separate beings who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He said, now we haven't got time today to discuss the details of ransom. But he said, the thing about it is, it is coming and testified in due time. What does that mean? He said, the testimony is an event which proves the fact. He said, so the fact that Jesus gave his life a ransom for all will be testified at the resurrection when people are brought back from the grave. From their current sleep. Up and going. So then he said, well, that's a lovely story, isn't it? To have that hope. He said, I often wonder why people weep at funerals. He said, why do people weep at funerals? He said, they can certainly be sorry because they are suffering loss. He said, they should not be sorry for the faith of the departed one. These are the promises of God. But he said, why doesn't the whole world of mankind rise on this great hope? He said, let's read 1 Corinthians 2. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the thing which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed it unto us by his Spirit. And he spent a couple of minutes just thinking about that. He said, it's not God's time yet for the world of mankind to understand the full consequences and purpose of Jesus' death on the cross. He said, but God has revealed it unto us by his Spirit. And he said to the congregation, you are very privileged people to be here today because God has shown you these things by his Spirit. And then he quoted Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that one of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then he turned that verse around. He said, by grace are you saved through faith, and that on yourself, as we just seen. God shone his light into our hearts and to give us this knowledge. He said, if you turn the verse around, if it were of works, if you had this knowledge because of all the effort you've done, all the study you've done, wouldn't it be a cause for boasting, justification for boasting? He said, no, it is not a cause. There is no cause for boasting. So you see how we deliberate on these texts. You can just pass over them. And I've got to look at them. Then he said, look, unfortunately, the management have put a very strict time limit on our service together today. And so we do need to finish right now. So then he said, well, look, just got time to have a closing hymn and a closing prayer. And the hymn they sang was, He Believeth Me. That, to me, was marvelous. That's marvelous. The secrets of the service, it started off with amazing grace. They sang Blessed Assurance. They finished with, He Believeth Me. That, to me, brethren, was wonderful. Lovely. Now, because of the time restraint, he had to leave quickly, and I didn't can to talk to him privately. But look, brethren, I could not find anything with which, when he said, with which I disagree. But beyond that, he delivered this message in such a humble, simple, clear, concise way. No boasting, no histrionics, no electronics. He just preached the gospel as he understood it, straight from the scripture, clearly and humbly. And so, when I left the congregation, my first thought was, that man exhibits all the fruits of the Spirit. I know it was just one session, but there was no flamboyance, no histrionics, very gentle and humble. He had a very large measure of what I understand to be the plan of God. And so Jesus' words went through my mind. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. I thought, have I got any grounds on this recent experience I've had? Have I got any grounds for saying that he is not one of my brethren? The Lord has shone the light of truth into his heart, I'm sure. He has modelled his personality in such a way that I know that in one event, just 1 hour, less than 1 hour altogether, but looking at him, what I saw, I have absolutely no ground at all for any way of deeming him to be less than my brother. It was a very challenging experience because at no stage did he make mention of any of the authorities to which I had normally deferred and looked at very closely as being the sources of truth. I'll be very brave, brethren, not trying to be critical, but just to bring the point home, and these are the thoughts that went through my mind as I walked home. I thought, you know, he did not make any mention of Charles Russell. He made no mention of Ernest Jennings. He made no mention of the Pastoral Bible Institute, or the Dawn Bible Association, or the Bible Project Union, or the Green Bible Institute. As I've shown you this morning, all of his references were direct on the scripture. I thought, well, that's a real challenge. But surely he might have had contact with some of the people that I refer to as my brethren. Well, he might have. But he wore a clerical collar, a dog collar. And I find it very difficult to believe that anyone who had any long association with the one that I'm familiar with would wear a dog collar. And so this man to me seems to have had some insights given to him directly by God. And that is so closely aligned with what I understand the scriptures, and he preached from the scriptures. What grounds do I have? Do not regard him as my brother. But it goes further than that. I thought, look, I had a short time to talk to him. I've got to listen to him, sorry. Listen to him. No time to talk to him at all. I thought, you know, maybe if I delve into some deeper scriptures, we might differ. And that is that what I did. You know? Give me a little later. Well, brethren, and I think I have some more. Again, I'm not being critical, but we've got to face the facts. I have differences with men with whom I do call my brethren. For example, Isaiah 1:18. Just a while ago I had someone, one of my brethren, quote Isaiah 1:18, to justify their point of view. Faith is rather, I disagree with you. I think I was taking that text out of context.
So,
but I saw a young one on front. So I'm saying that there can be differences, but we are still brethren. I'm trying to do the will of our Heavenly Father. And God has given them a life according to their heart. I don't know what this chap would have thought about Joel 3 and 2. In the Valley of Jehoshaphat. I have some thoughts about the Valley of Jehoshaphat. I'm not convinced they're right yet. I am fully persuaded about my understanding of Isaiah 1:18. I'm not fully persuaded about my understanding of Joel 2:2. I'm not thinking about it. I'm watching. I don't know how to use Galatians 3. I can know it. Particularly at the last sentence there. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faith of Abraham. I am almost certain, though I understand precisely what that verse means, but brethren, I'm sorry, but I differ with others whom I treat and regard very dearly as my loving brethren. And so again, another illustration of where we differ on certain verses of Scripture. And so even if I differ with this chap on some verses of Scripture, is that grounds for me to not regard him as my brother? I don't know how to use Hebrews 7 and 27. Now, the more I study this verse, the more I am firmly convinced in my own mind that I know what it means. You have to be fully persuaded in your own mind. But I know, brethren, others disagree with that. But they still might be a brethren. Love them dearly. And so then I was walking home, still, went through my mind about VSH hymn number 391. There's a likeness in God's mercy, like the whiteness of the sea, but men make his love too narrow by falseness of their own. Now, before this experience, I've always regarded that verse as meaning that we understand the whiteness of God's mercy because we understand that all mankind will be resurrected. Whereas others don't understand that, and they make his love too narrow, and just say that Jesus' sacrifice was beneficial only to those who believe in the present life. That's why I came to the door. But going home, the thought struck me, have I been making God's love too narrow? By not being prepared to esteem anyone who doesn't meet in my fellowship as not being my brother, maybe I'm injecting my mind to realize that there are many parts of the body, his eyes, his ears, and his feet, and so on, and we all have different attitudes. As Paul says, if all were the eyes, where are the hearing? If all the hearing, where's the smelling? Yes, very true. How much seeing does the ear do? And how much smelling does the eye do? And so you see, brethren, it was a challenge for me. And these thoughts were going through my mind and have continued to go through my mind. But there's even an even greater issue here in my opinion. And then I thought about 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture, given by inspiration of God. Now I know that the word is in there, it's inserted. But really, it's better than that. What it's doing is all Scripture, given by inspiration of God, for theophylactic, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And you know, hitherto, I have read that verse up and down times, but I realize that I have been just passing over it, quoting it mechanically, and saying, yes, okay, I understand that. But this exercise that day has forced me to stop and really look at this verse and take it apart. All scripture is given by God, authority, the highest authority in the universe, is profitable for doctrine. That is what we believe. What we believe. And we must all be aware of what we believe. We fully decide it in our own mind. To the extent Paul says for reproof. Now reproof simply means for conviction. Conviction. So it's not enough just to say, I understand what the Bible says, and I'm really deeply, personally convicted that what it's saying is true. And Paul says it's profitable for correction. There's the big test. If I believe I have the truth about a particular verse of scripture, I am fully persuaded in my own mind. I'm convicted. But at some later stage, if God reveals to me that my previous understanding was not quite correct, and after all, the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day, and I believe that verse applies both individually and collectively. But if God opens my eyes to see something a little clearer, a little more precisely, am I prepared to be corrected, to change my mind? And then he says, it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Now correction applies to something that we already have, a conviction that we've already held. As I understand it, instruction in righteousness is looking forward. As I said, the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more under the perfect day. And so as we go along our Christian walk, yes, am I prepared not just to stay for what we learn, but if God reveals to me something that I have not seen before at all, then provided I can search the scriptures daily to determine whether those things are so, then am I too frightened to progress? You know, better than I can tell you a story about that, which broke my heart as well. Yes, it's so easy to take what we've already known for so long and fail to see the light that's now shining. I think about those who have written before time. I can recall senior brethren, in all earnestness, discussing the events of the world in the 1950s, 60 years ago. I remember one brother to whom I held in the absolute utmost admiration. And someone said to him, you know, how long can it go on? You know, how long can it last? And he said, we don't know, but I can't see how it can last more than 10 years, perhaps 15 at the outside. And that brother is very expression at the outside. And so I stuck him on my mind. He said, 10 years, 15 at the outside. That was 60 years ago. So we need to comprehend these matters and think about them and to rely on scriptural substantiation of our own convictions and not be afraid to open our eyes to the events of our day and the further light that God will shine on His Word as days go by. And so in summary, probably all I have been saying is summarized in one verse. 1 Corinthians 12, 18 and 19. But now hath God set remembrance, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. There's no indication there, there's no hint there of where he selected these people from, how he selected them, except of course we know, not many wise, not many noble are called. God has given these things to those who are of more noble mind. Yes, certainly. But to me, it now becomes vitally important to remember that it is God who has set the members in the body, every one of them, as it has pleased him. And so even although I differ with some of my brethren on very minor points of doctrine, I might well differ with this chap on certain points of doctrine. Do I have any ground for not for saying that he is not my brother? Let me do so.